For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the book called Revelation, chapter 21. And we read the first 8 verses. Revelation 21, and the verses 1 through 8. And there we read God's holy word. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So far the reading of the word of God. And the text of the sermon is found in the portion we read. Revelation 21, verse 6, where we read the text of the sermon, God's holy word, and he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Beloved congregation, what will the year 2020 bring? Maybe you have certain expectations for the new year. Maybe you hope to start a new course or to finish high school. Maybe you hope to start a new job or move to another home. Maybe you hope to marry or you are expecting a child. And yet, will all of what we expect really come to pass? Of nothing, we can say that it will surely happen. Maybe you are afraid of what the future might hold. You experience so much uncertainty in your life. Maybe your health is not that good as it was in the past. Maybe you are uncertain about your work. Maybe you have concerns about the development of your child. You are uncertain about the trouble in some relationships. We are all vulnerable. And you are afraid of the future. And there are other things which will not change in this year. Maybe you think of a certain disease, disability, or difficulty which you carry along with you into the new year. But there's more that will be the same as last year. Also this year, we will sin again. We already did. And we will continue as long as we live. Who should not lament? also this year, we will fall short of the glory of God. What also will remain the same is God's word and his promises. Yes, the text points us to him who will never change, the Lord God, creator of heaven and earth. And we have heard it this morning in the opening words of the worship service, our confession that the head of the church does not forsake the works of his hands. Who is he? Well, in the chapter we just read, he is pictured as the one who reigns and is enthroned above the sky and who keeps all in his hands. He reveals himself as the Alpha and Omega. And we will listen to this message on the first day of the new year. The theme of the sermon is God's promise is the comfort for the new year. God's promise is the comfort for the new year. Three thoughts. First of all, the fulfillment is secure. Secondly, the promiser is incomprehensible. And thirdly, the invitation is surprising. The fulfillment is secure, for we read, and he said unto me, it is done. Secondly, the promiser is incomprehensible, for we read, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And thirdly, the invitation is surprising. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. John is on the island of Patmos when the exalted Christ reveals to him things which must shortly take place. Patmos is an island between Turkey and Greece. Nowadays it's a beautiful holiday resort. But what is John doing there? Well, he is not on vacation, taking some rest in his old age. John is probably between 90 and 100 when he receives this revelation. No, the Roman Caesar has banished him to the island of Patmos, taking him from his labors among the churches, especially in Ephesus, where he has labored much and served as a bishop. However, the Lord Jesus visits his servant and encourages him while he is lonely on the island. John had great concerns about the church. Christians were being persecuted everywhere. The Roman Caesar was a cruel man. He persecuted all who did not join in with the imperial worship. And many were imprisoned and put to death. What will become of God's church? Is the devil gaining new territory? What will become of God's promises? And we can imagine that John was afflicted with questions and concerns. And yet, the exalted Christ gives him a revelation and gives John insight into God's government. What will the future bring? Well, listen to what the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords says. He that sat upon the throne says, it is done. What is done? Well, what we read in verse 5. Behold, I make all things new. He who at the beginning of creation spoke, and it was there, is the same who will all make new. And the word new is emphasized here. It is new, all that I will make. God is about to fulfill Isaiah 42 verse 9, "Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." And this promise is fulfilled with the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world. Those who are in Christ Jesus by faith are a new creature. By faith, all believers will be renewed into the image of Christ. The inward man is renewed day by day. "I make all things new." But the renewing will come to completion when the Lord Jesus comes again in the clouds. Then the Lord will create a new heaven and a new earth. And there will be no tears anymore, no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. When will that take place? We would say, in the near future. God says, no, it is done. How can that be? How can something that will take place in the future already be done? Well, because God is not man. God is not limited to time. God cannot be framed into our limited understanding. God is beyond time and place. And therefore, only God can say, "My future is done." Which means that His future is reality. And by this disclosure, the Lord teaches us that God's Word and His reality is one. His Word and His reality is one. In the morning of creation, the Lord said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And the same applies to God's promises. His promises and fulfillment are one. His promise is reality. And that is emphasized with these words. How different this is with man. We can say that we plan to do certain things. Also, this year we will be filled with all kinds of things you have to do. You can make promises. We promise to do a certain thing without doing it. Then our words and actions are not the same. But God is so different. God's word and actions are one. What God announces in His promises is completed as well. The Creator, who has announced what is about to happen, declares now in the vision to John that the promised vision has become reality. God speaks as if everything is already renewed. And in a vision, He shows John their fulfillment. What is the foundation for the certainty of the fulfillment? Why can we be so sure that all God has promised has become reality? Only because of Christ. When the Apostle Paul speaks in his second epistle to the Corinthians about the faithfulness of God and the reliability of His promises, he says in chapter 1 verse 20, "For all the promises of God are in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us." All God's promises are secure. We don't deserve any promise, let alone the fulfillment of the promise. We have sinned against a good-doing God. We have forfeited all. We deserve nothing but God's wrath. Why then is God willing and able to fulfill His promise? because another word has been spoken. Not from God's throne in heaven, but from earth, from the cross. What? It is finished. The Lord Jesus has paid for the fulfillment of every promise. He has paid for it with the price of His blood. He has satisfied God's just wrath. And therefore the Lord cannot be angry with His people anymore, but promises them, "Behold, I make all things new." He also says, "It has become reality." Because the Lord Jesus has cried on from the cross, "It is finished. It is finished. My blood ratifies all God's promises. In my blood, the promises have become reality." God's afflicted church may be assured of the fulfillment of His promises. And may this comfort you at the beginning of the new year. I don't know what will happen in your life. I don't know what will befall you, young people. In the midst of all uncertainty in the world and our country, in church and in family life, one thing we can be sure of: God's promises are yea and amen. They are already reality with God. When you look at the developments in the world, a new arms race is going on between Russia and the US. The trade war has not finished yet. God's church is under threat. Violence against the church is on the increase. In many countries, the freedom of churches is restricted. And what about the churches in Canada? Many people are leaving church. Some churches are drifting away from the truth. What will remain of God's church? And what about our congregation? Will we remain faithful to God's word? And on a personal level, what worries you? Are you concerned about your soul? Are you concerned about your spiritual development? Or rather the lack of it? Maybe you feel that you are not far from despair. The exalted Christ comforts His church. The Apostle John hears the Lord say, "It is done. I will never leave nor forsake my church." And that is reality. So we have come to our second thought. Namely, that the promiser is incomprehensible. Because He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The Lord has many names, and this is one of them. A special one. This name is mentioned 4 times in the book of Revelation, including 1 verse 8, where we read, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." And this may have a link with other Old Testament verses. Let me mention one. Namely, Isaiah 48, verse 12. "I am He. I am the first. I also am the last. I am Alpha and Omega." Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet, which means the beginning and the end. We would say that the Lord is A and Z. And with this name, God reveals His majesty and sovereignty. He is the Almighty God who is without beginning and without end. He is the I Am, the text says. Though these are only small words, they have a deep meaning in this context. I Am Alpha and Omega, meaning the God of the covenant who is faithful from generation to generation. The words I Am refer to God instructing Moses at the burning bush near Mount Sinai to go to his people and tell them that they will be led out of Egypt and that they will serve God on Mount Sinai. And then Moses asks the Lord, "What shall I say to them about thy name?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am. I Am has sent me to you." The I Am is the God of the covenant who is faithful to his own promises. This also means that God is faithful to his own counsel. Faithful to his own counsel. God is Alpha, the beginning. There was nothing before him. Psalm 90 says, "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." There was no time when he was not. What God is has never been different in the past and will not be in the future. He is still the same as when the triune God hath counsel to decide to save a peculiar people to salvation. His wisdom, justice, power, goodness and truth by which he saves lost sinners has no beginning and will be without end. And you need to know that the ancient Greeks did not use numbers in mathematics, but letters. This also means that Alpha and Omega point to the first number till the last. Alpha and Omega indicates all numbers and all letters between beginning and end. This indicates the totality of all that lies between. He is Alpha, but also Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon, and so on. As he stands at the beginning of all life, he stands at the beginning of every spiritual life. He is the giver of repentance and faith. He is the source of justification and sanctification. There is no spiritual life which does not have its origins in God, but also the continuation of spiritual life. What the Lord started to do, he continues. With him is grace for grace, from day to day, for hour to hour, from sigh to sigh. And he abides with his people every step of the way. He will guide his people into all truth. While you open your Bible, while you are sitting under the preaching of his word, he guides and teaches you this truth. And when he imparts spiritual life, he will also maintain it. He will not let go the works of his hands. He will strengthen the weak and heal those who are sick. He binds up the brokenhearted and brings back that which is driven away. He seeks the lost, for the good shepherd of his flock will remain what he is. He does not only see his own people suffering, being in distress. He also visits them with his word and spirit. Now, this also means that life always goes differently than what we expect. In his faithfulness, He teaches who we are. That's not a pleasant lesson for the flesh. In spiritual life, we need to learn to mortify the old man. That's not according to our natural desires. To grow in grace and knowledge, we need to die to self. But we don't have to do this by ourselves. The Spirit convinces and convicts us of our sin so that we will humbly pray for His mercy. The Spirit knows how to make us humble. He endues us with the gift of humility. In our path through life, He makes us to be fruit-bearing trees. The fruit of the Spirit will be noticed, since He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the source of spiritual life and the end, the goal, the telos of spiritual life. And Satan may roar like a lion. He seeks to devour whoever he can. He appears as an angel of light, hard to discern from God's true servants. He may place God's people under the pressure of persecution. He may use all kinds of means to entice us with his wiles. And yet the gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church, because he is the Alpha and Omega. He will go before his people, surrounding them with all they need. He is also their rear ward, their rear guard. And looking ahead into this new year, you may wonder, who will show us any good? But let this be your constant prayer: Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Yes, he's also Omega. He is the Lord of the future. All he has begun and maintains in this world, he will bring to completion on the day of final judgment. That's emphasized in this chapter. John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. He is the Omega. And what God has promised is fulfilled as well, and will appear soon. And God's people may be assured that as God brought the first creation into being, so he will certainly bring it to a conclusion. He brings it to its telos, to its purpose. And what is that purpose? What is that purpose? That God shall be all in all. He will dwell with his people. Totally. Complete. And in full. Then his word will be fulfilled completely. Romans 11 verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. In this lifetime, we know in part, we love in part, and we believe in part. It's all in part. But when he has brought all to completion, then there will be no in part anymore. Then we will know just as we also are known. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And these two titles of God also provide assurance that his people will receive his blessings, as mentioned in our text, with the closing words, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. So we've come to our third point. The invitation is surprising. What is the blessing for his people? The blessing for his people is that he will give them of the fountain of the water of life. What is meant with this expression? Well, more often we read in Scripture that the Lord compares himself with a fountain of water. Recall the Lord's conversation with the Samaritan woman. The Lord was sitting at Jacob's well, speaking to the Samaritan woman about living water. He said to her, John 4 verse 14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The fountain of the water is the salvation which is found with the Lord Jesus Christ. The fountain of the water is the salvation. Living water is a figurative way of describing salvation. Scripture points to the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect Savior and mediator for poor and needy sinners. In John 6:35, the Lord Jesus says that those who believe in him shall never thirst. This emphasizes that apart from Christ, we will never find true salvation. With Christ, we have enough. He is the only comfort in life and death. And yet, in Scripture, we also read about an ongoing thirst. The life of believers can be characterized by thirst. Think of Psalm 42. "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Or Psalm 63, "My soul thirsts for thee." God is the source of life. And this thirst for renewing and strengthening grace will remain. Those who thirst for the Lord thirst for the experience of being right with God. The relationship of all believers to God is characterized by this thirst. And the Lord says to his church, "All my promises are already reality. I am the source and the purpose of life. Now you experience in part, but soon it will be in full." And at the close of our text, the Lord emphasizes that he will distribute from his fullness to all his people, and that he will do so freely. The Holy Spirit makes us partakers of the riches which are found in Christ. The living water is peace, joy, and righteousness. In Christ dwells all the fullness. He is a fountain of the Spirit's fruit. And it pleases God to distribute these gifts from this fullness to all those who are thirsty. And under the preaching of the gospel, he condescends to you and offers himself as the living water. Drink and be satisfied. And when the Lord opens your heart and fills you with his love, you will open your mouth for the abundance of good which he freely gives. And you will experience under the preaching of his word, "With the abundance of thy house we shall be satisfied. From rivers of unfailing joy, our thirst shall be supplied. The fountain of eternal life is found alone with thee. And in the brightness of thy light, we clearly light shall see." And maybe you wonder, who are his people? Who are those who may be assured of his gracious nearness throughout the coming year? And maybe you have ready your reply. Whatever the answer may be, but I know that I am not thirsty. I know that my sins are too many and too hideous to make me suitable for the Lord's service. You think you should be more concerned about sin? You lack an appetite for God's Word? You don't know of a desire to be right with God? When you look at self, you see only a hard and cold heart? My dear friend, whatever your considerations may be, you exactly put in words your thirst. What do I mean? When you don't consider yourself to be thirsty at all, then your thirst is to become thirsty for God. Christ is the fountain of salvation. He is the living water. He breaks cold and insensitive hearts into pieces. With Him there is forgiveness of sin for even the most hideous sins. He opens the eyes of those who consider themselves to be unsuitable for the service of the Lord and gives them sight of the suitability of Christ. He is a fountain of living water that softens the hearts of those who consider themselves to be indifferent. Whatever your lack may be, there is only one answer possible. Christ, who is the fountain of the water of life. And a sip of the living water will make you thirsty for more. You want to know more of Him. You desire to live in communion with Him and to experience the sweetness of His love. By His uncovering teaching, let us try to focus on the word of the Lord about the living water, that for every spiritual need, and even for our lack of spiritual need, we need Christ as the living water. And a sip of the living water will make you thirsty for more. You want to know more of Him. You desire to live in communion with Him and to experience the sweetness of His love. And by the uncovering teaching, He will make you thirst more for Him. And to the extent you discover your own depravity, you will find in Christ the perfect Savior. His person and His work will become precious to you more and more. His atoning death, His resurrection power, you start to need Him more and more. You need to know that the emphasis of the close of our text is not on the gift of the living water, but on the subject I, and on the adverb freely. God offers water of life. God makes it available free of charge. It reminds us of the words of the prophet Isaiah 55 verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. God offers salvation without money, without price. This free gift comes directly from the source of life, from God Himself. You don't need to offer the Lord something to please Him. You're not even able to. The only thing we can do is to displease the Lord. How? By staying away from the fountain of life. He grants eternal life, since it is paid for by the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. No good work, No pious feeling makes you suitable for living water. It is free. And He will give that is athirst. And to be athirst is not a condition to come to Christ. You don't need to bring anything with you to Him. You need to go to Him as you are. And as long as you stay away from Him who is the living water, you display your unwillingness to bow before Him in humility. You need to acknowledge that you are thirsty, that you are thirsty indeed. You are in desperate need as long as your sins are not forgiven and are still under the dominion of sin. You are thirsty, but you are blind to it. You need Christ, but you don't consider Him to be necessary. Oh, go to Him, because you do have a thirst for grace, for forgiveness, for His righteousness, for His peace, though you don't see it or feel it. In Christ, there is an infinite fullness. God will give from this fullness freely. And don't be a fool. Don't seek satisfaction from the water of broken cisterns. Don't satisfy yourself with the dainties of the world, with the gratifying of your evil lusts, whatever that may be. Don't be satisfied with a prosperous life and a good feeling about yourself. You need Christ as the fountain of living waters, who alone can satisfy your ultimate needs. God gives you the right. He gives you the right to go to the source of salvation, Jesus Christ. Do you know why? Because He calls you. And you. He calls each one of us to come to Him and to drink. The close of our text emphasizes the Lord's grace. It's the Lord's pleasure to give. To give freely. Do you know why? Because God is love. God's love is infinite and divine. His love is holy and merciful. His love is incomparable. And do you know what is the summit of love? One's sacrifice. A sacrifice is an unconditional gift. God has revealed His love by sacrificing His only begotten Son in order to offer you grace. Also on the first day of the year 2020. He is sincere when He says that He is willing to give you living water. Behold, now His willingness to give. Behold the sacrifice He gave. God is no God if He does not give. And therefore, come. Come. For the Lord is willing to give. You can know God by His giving. In Christ Jesus, you meet God as the giving God. He has given all He could give. It is the greatest insult possible when you don't go to Him. And you are poor, so poor, if you don't go to Him who is the source of life and who is most willing to give you life. And what? If you are called to appear before His judgment seat unexpectedly, then there will be no hope, no life, no light, but eternal perdition and darkness. Oh, listen to God's surprising invitation. Come, all thirsty ones. Don't refrain from going to Him. He gives forgiveness of sin, peace for your heart, a life in righteousness, a life of joy in God. You must go to Him because you are thirsty, because you have nothing to offer. Blessed is he or she who goes to Him, who is the fountain of the water of life. Amen.